Okay, who knows who remembers the title of this weekend on the title on your outlines? How about we all read that, the title on the front page of your outline? Okay, let's declare it again.
The increase of Christ for the building up of the church.
Okay, let's read the title for message 4. Wait till everyone gets it and you open your outline. Message 4. Okay, go. Okay, let's read it once more together. Ready, go. The increase of Christ for the increase and spread of the church through the one accord with prayer, through the Spirit, the Word, and the homes. Praise the Lord. Okay, this weekend we're fellowshipping about the increase of Christ. So one time our brother Ken Mooney from Champaign told me he was traveling in another country, and some brothers came up to him and asked him. He said, "Seems like some brothers really emphasize the matter of growing in life a lot and experiencing Christ and growing in life. And it seems like some other brothers really emphasize a lot the practice of the God-ordained way for the increase of the church." And they asked Ken, "So which emphasis is right?" And Ken said, "Yes, they both are right. We're for the increase of Christ." Okay, how does the increase come about? The increase of Christ comes about when there's the growth in life in all the members. In fact, tomorrow morning, we're going to get into that more. If there's no increase in you, there's no increase in the church, because we are the members, right? So Christ needs to increase. John said that the Lord was the bridegroom seeking the bride, and the bride needs to grow up to become the fullness of Christ, to come about to have the measure of the full stature of Christ. And we've heard the brothers share before, the Lord is the bridegroom, and he doesn't want to marry an immature wife, right? He wants to marry a full-grown wife, one to match him. So how can we match him? We can only match him if we have the same measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there needs to be an increase, right? So quite often when we hear the word increase, we always think about we need to go out and increase. We need to go get some more increase. But we forget the first increase is the increase in you. In fact, if there's not an increase in you, then basically what are you going out for? Increasing what? Right? The increase is not just the increase in numbers. Okay? Do we want the church to increase in number? Yes. But if there's no increase of Christ, then it's vanity. Then what are we doing? You know, this last year, several times some of us went to the train station here. And we set up, took the BFA van and set up a table. And as soon as we got there, we ran into Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay. In fact, almost every time we went, they were there. They're more diligent than we are. They're faithful and diligent to go out. Okay. But while we're out there, it made me think, what are they doing? They're going for the increase. They are going for increase. And guess what? It works. They are growing. Jehovah's Witnesses are growing. But you can say, what are they growing in? What is the growth? The growth is more people are becoming Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? Is that the increase of Christ? You have to say, no, it's not the increase of Christ. There's no truth. It's heresy. And so, while we were out there, fortunately, I was with a few other brothers. I told them, look at those Jehovah's Witnesses. They just stand behind the table like this. They never smile. I told Jose, I'm going to go up and ask him how come they never smile. He said, brother, remember what we came here for. Okay. We just better minister Christ. So, we want to have the increase of Christ. Yes, we need to go out. And I think we're being reminded of this more. And we need to practice. It's like Simon said, we shouldn't be too comfortable. Sometimes I'm too comfortable sitting at home. Okay? Sometimes we just need to get out. Right? But it helps if you have others to go with. Right? So we should call each other. You want to go out? Let's go out. Okay? It's not too cold. We can go. Even sometimes we have a plan to go and it rains outside. We think, oh no, we can't go. It's raining. We'll get wet. Then we remind each other, oh yeah, we do have umbrellas. And oh yeah, there is a place right down the street. The train station has got a big overhead. You're not going to get wet under there. Okay? So we just need to go out. Sometimes we make so many excuses. It's too cold. It's too hot. It's raining. It's snowing. Right? Sometimes we got the burden when it was in January or February. We got really stirred up. Now it's time to go preach the gospel. It's freezing outside. Anyway, we just need to go. The Bible says Romans 10. I always like Romans 10. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen this. A little diagram of Romans 10. It says, the goal is to get someone saved. It says, how are they going to get saved? They have to call on the name of the Lord. Right? But it says, how are they going to call if they don't believe? They have to believe first. Okay? But how are they going to believe if they never heard? So they have to hear. And then it says, how are they going to hear unless someone is sent? And it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who are sent. Okay? It doesn't say how beautiful is their spirit, how burning is their spirit, how warm is their heart. No, you know what it says? It's just they have beautiful feet. You know why they have beautiful feet? Because their feet go. Okay? So we need to ask each other, let me see your feet. Your feet don't look too beautiful, you better go out. You need to have more beautiful feet. The way to get beautiful feet is to go out. Right? Without your feet, you can't go. Right? So we need to go. We are already been sent. We've been sent by the Lord. Matthew 28:19, the Lord said, go therefore and disciple all the nations. Amen. He already sent us. But some of us just refuse. I don't want to go. And quite often, you know, we just need to encourage one another, incite one another, and then we need to go. You know, a few weeks ago was the beginning of the school year at Northwestern. And the school told us pretty strongly, don't come on the campus the first few days because the orientation is going on. They don't want any clubs on campus interrupting their orientation. So we, and then they gave a pretty strong word saying, if you come, you'll violate school rules and all that, and we'll be on your case, something like that. So we said, okay, we want to go. We still want to go. And we want to go and touch some of these students. So we decided, let's go downtown, just two or three blocks away from the main campus. So we went, and I was so touched myself. About 12, 14 saints just went, all different ages. We just all went. And we just set up tables right on the street, right on the busy sidewalk there where all the stores are. All these students come to the stores anyway. So we reached out. Okay, when it's all said and done, you can say, where's the increase? Where's the increase? Well, first of all, there's an increase in Christ and all the saints who went. Amen. It's like Andrew Yu always says, it guarantees if you go out, at least one will be saved. That's you. And that's true. When you go out, there's nothing that'll get you to start calling on the Lord. Then you go out and start passing out tracts and talking to people. The life just starts flowing through you. And you get saved. You get saved. You talk about our disposition. Who really likes to do that? Who likes to go out and lose your face? Who likes to go out and be embarrassed? Who likes to go out and somebody will hold up their hand like this? You know, sometimes I go to campus and the students, 18-year-old student, come walking by and I want to give them a track. It's like, you're ready to about hit them. It's like, wow, why do you have to be like that? We have riches. We have something to give you. Anyway, we just need to flow out, whether people receive or don't receive. So, actually, I had experience. We had about seven people gave us their name. And Lord touched me. I'm not the best at following up. But I figured we should follow these up. What's the use of going out and getting names and then you don't do anything with them? All right. So I texted them all or emailed them. And when it's all said and done, I got one response. Okay. So this guy, I sent him a text, and right away he responds. He wants to meet. So I've met with him now twice. Okay. I think he's a little bit handicapped. Okay, but right away I'm thinking, oh, I'm not so sure if this is a good one or the best one. But beggars can't be choosers. We got to go. Right? We should go and bear fruit, whether we think they're so great or not so great. When I got saved, I was not so great. I was 18. I was in the world. I was in Catholicism. I was without God. And I was not that. It took me a year or two before brothers could even get me to come regularly to a meeting. In fact, a brother gave me, the brother who led me to the Lord came to my house a couple years ago. And he told me, he said, Marty, I have a gift for you. And I said, okay. And he pulls out, he's got this gift. You know what it was? I was so touched. It was a framed photo of me when I was 18 years old in 1969, sitting on the floor of a home in a home meeting. I didn't know that this picture existed. That was the year I got saved. And these brothers brought me to a home meeting. And I was sitting on the floor in a home, and somebody took a picture. Of course, you would not recognize me in that picture. But I thought, when I saw that, I thought, wow, this is really something. I'm doing the same thing I did way back then. Of course, I'm not sitting on the floor anymore, but to meet in the homes with the other believers is a great, great thing. Okay, so anyway, we need to go and bear fruit and see the increase. But this whole line here all depends on, starts here. If we don't go, if we don't open our mouths, they cannot hear. If they don't hear, they can't believe. They don't believe, they will not call. If they don't call, they're not going to be saved. So it starts here with the sent ones. Have to exercise our feet to go. Okay, so tonight we have another. I served with junior highs for a number of years, so I like to draw pictures. So I have another picture for you. Okay, this outline here, if you look at the title again of this outline, it says we're talking about the increase of Christ for the increase and spread of the church. Okay, then it lists five things, okay, that are necessary for increase and spread. These five things. If you don't have these five, if we don't have these five, we cannot increase and we cannot spread. Okay? Now, if you would have asked, if I would have asked you before looking at this title, somebody asked you, what do you need to do to increase? You know, you might have different answers. But here it shows us, the Bible shows us, the way of increase is through these five items. Okay, so we'll just draw a little picture. If you'd like to draw it on your paper, you can draw it too if you want. Okay, the first one is very, very important. You might not think, you might have never have thought that this is important for increase. Okay? But this is very crucial. If you don't have this, it's like, don't even talk about increase. It doesn't work. Okay, what is it? What we need is one accord. Okay, we need one accord. And tonight we want to see what is one accord and why is it so necessary? Okay, why is it the, you could call it the base or the foundation. If you don't have this, the whole house crumbles. Okay, then we got three pillars. Okay, we'll draw it like this. First one is prayer. Okay, second one is spirit. Okay, we need to pray, and we need the Spirit. Then the third one is the main one. It's a big one. Is we need the Word. Okay. What do we need for the increase? We need one accord, and we need prayer. With prayer, we'll gain the Spirit. With prayer and the Spirit, what do? We go forth with the Word. Okay? When you have the Word going forth with ones who are praying and who are filled with the Spirit, in one accord, boom, you got the increase. Okay, but there's one problem. There's one thing missing here. So if you draw this, you can picture this. This is a house. So we need the homes. Okay, we could draw a little. I don't know if you've ever seen a house with three pillars, but anyway. Okay. So we want to consider these five items. One accord, prayer, the Spirit, the Word, and the homes. These five together That's what the outline says. The increase of Christ for the increase and spread of the church is through something. We need a certain means. Okay, if you want to go downtown Chicago from here, the very fastest way is just walk a block down the street and get on the train. The train is the means. It'll take you right there. Okay? So what is the means? We all want increase. We like to see the Lord increase. What kind of increase? We want to see the increase of Christ. We want to see the Christ grow in us. We want to see Christ grow in others. Right? So we need Christ increasing in us. And out of this increased growth in us, we need to minister what we have received into others. Okay, so Paul said, grace was given to me for you. Okay, so first, we need to receive grace. We need to allow this grace to operate in us, increase, make home in us, grow in us. But if that's the end, what for? It's not just so that we can all be so spiritual or have so much of Christ. Paul said, grace was given to me for you. And who are the you? You were all the ones that Paul brought to the Lord. All the ones he cared for. He shepherded. He established them as churches. He raised them up. Okay, so this is the kind of increase we need. But it all starts here with one accord. So one accord, we probably would never think about one accord when we think about increase. We might think, okay, for increase, I need tracks. I need some companions. I need a place to go. I need a burden. I should pray. Okay, and that's about it. Let's go. Okay, but we forget. First thing we need is one accord. One accord. Okay, so what is one accord? So if you look at Roman numeral 1, in order to have the increase of Christ for the increase and spread of the church, we must have the one accord. The Greek word for one accord is homothumadon. From homo, the word same, and thumos means mind, will, purpose, soul, or heart. So what does that mean? That means we need to be with others who have the same heart and goal and burden and purpose. Okay? You can say, what is our goal? What is our purpose? We're here for the increase of Christ. Amen. And we're here for the building up of the church. Amen. That's our goal. Okay? That's what we're focused on. That's, you can say, the Lord's mind, the Lord's purpose, his will is for a duplication of himself, a reproduction of Christ. He wants an increase of Christ in many sons. So that's, we need to have this same goal, same heart, same purpose with others. So sometimes Paul would say things like, if you are otherwise minded, what does that mean? It means you got a different goal, a different heart, a different purpose. Your will is set on something else. Okay? So we need to all consider this. You know, are we in one accord? So we have oneness. That's our reality. We have this, right? We have the Spirit. We have the oneness is our reality. But we need the one accord. The one accord is the practicality. Okay, oneness is great. We're one with all believers. But where's the one accord? Where are those who practically, you're in one mind, you have one will, one purpose with? Okay, so A says, the one accord is the master key to every blessing in the New Testament. To apply the oneness is to keep it. And to keep it is to practice the one accord. Okay, so this is very crucial in the church life. And basically, these come from so many verses. I never saw these verses. I mean, I saw them, but I misread the one part. It says, Acts 1:14, continue steadfastly with one accord in prayer and the word in the with the women. Okay, do you know in the very beginning in the book of Acts, what did they do? They continued steadfastly. We've always heard we need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Here it says, continue steadfastly in the one accord. Okay, with who? Sisters should take note in verse 14, Acts 1:14. It says, with the women. With the women. Okay? One accord. We need to be in one accord in the very beginning of the book of Acts. This is even before the Lord poured out his spirit. In fact, there's a very good footnote in the book of Acts. You know what it says? It said the Lord promised to pour out his spirit. And he was willing to do it. And he was waiting. He was eager to do it. But he would not do it until he had a group of people on the earth in one accord who were together in the same place with one heart, with one purpose, praying in one accord. Then when they did that, when the 120 came together in one accord and prayed, whew, the Spirit came. The Spirit was poured out. And two summers ago in the college training in Champaign, we had the one line in the morning was on the experience of the Spirit. And one of the sessions was on the Spirit within and without. And I remember it was kind of funny because the brother who was sharing it just kept saying, within, without, within, without. It's inside, it's outside. It's inside you, it's outside you. It's within, it's without. He just kept going over and over. Within, without. Okay? So, what is that? We have life within. We have the Spirit within as our life, for our supply, for our enjoyment. And like we fellowshipped about this afternoon, we all need to take care of maintaining this life supply and enjoyment of Christ. But we also need the outpouring. We need to pray for the Spirit without or upon us. We need to be clothed with the Spirit. Okay? So, Brother Lee always compared it to, you take water, you drink water, it's for within, for your refreshing, for your supply, okay? But if you're a policeman, you know this last week, the Cubs won the World Series, and if you saw any of the news or online, one thing you saw was there was hundreds of police out there making sure people didn't get too out of hand. Okay, so if I would have gone out there and just try to get people to stop or do something, they'd look at me, they wouldn't do it. Say, don't you respect me? No, you don't have the uniform. All right, so we need to be clothed. Those policemen went out there with their uniform on and they had the authority. So we need to pray, okay? Sometimes we don't realize, yes, we need sometimes very informally to share the gospel with someone at work or someone in our neighborhood or our relative, okay? You don't have time to kneel down and pray for, Lord, clothe me in a strong way, empower me with the Spirit. No, you just have to open your mouth and go. But in general, we should pray in one accord. Lord, you're my supply within. You're my enjoyment. You're the watering, the refreshing. I enjoy you every day as grace. But Lord, you also have to clothe me with power, with authority, right? To preach the gospel. So we should pray in one accord. Then Acts 2:46, day by day, they continued steadfastly. How? With one accord. Okay. Then in Acts 15, it said, it seemed good to us, having become of one accord. I thought, wow, that's interesting. They had to become of one accord. That means maybe they weren't initially. Okay, so sometimes it's not unusual to have a little strife or friction among us. Okay, so what should we do? We should just drop everything and just pray. Let's just pray. When you pray, you become of one accord. Okay, you get out of yourself, get out of your offenses, get out of your criticizing, get out of all those things, and just become of one accord. Then Romans says, with one accord and with one mouth, we can glorify God. So one accord is very key. But how does one accord come about? It comes about, letter B, in order to have the one accord, we need to care for the one thing. One thing. The unique thing in the Lord's recovery is God's eternal economy with Christ as the centrality and universality. So, if we're all focused on the same thing, then it's not too hard to be in one accord. Okay? It doesn't mean we're all clones or we all say exactly the same words, but we speak with one mouth that others touch us, they know, wow, you're for Christ, wow, she's for Christ, wow, he's for Christ, everyone is, they're all for the same thing. They're all focused, they just want to minister life, minister Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. So this should be our goal, this should be our stress. So sometimes in the church life and in our daily life, you know, we can't help it. We get involved with many things, and we all encounter many, many issues from day to day. And sometimes we may tend to get off onto something else. Okay? Like, for instance, one time I heard, this is a few years ago, and it didn't happen here, so you don't have to worry about it. But one time I heard sisters came together in a locality, and apparently a few of them really start getting into this kind of certain kind of health food, okay? And it was probably really good, and it's good and healthy for you, right? And then they started promoting it, and everybody was starting to get excited about it, and pretty soon the sisters meeting turned into a meeting regarding health food. And apparently it started to become a little bit contentious, and some agreed and some didn't agree, and eventually when we get focused on other things, division comes in. Okay? Is health food good? Health food's great. Okay? Is a diet good or great? Exercise is good for you. Okay? We got so many issues. Okay, right now, if we took a poll here, well, we won't do that, but right in the middle of the political season, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? I'm sure we'd find a few here that would disagree. Okay? So what do we do? That's not our focus. That's not our one accord. In fact, it's better, it's safe. Don't even talk about it. Who are you for? What do you think? What about this? Well, he said that, well, she said this. And, you know, pretty soon we all get all stirred up, and pretty soon we totally lose all one accord. Right? In the church life, we're not all in the same political party. We don't all have the same political views. We're not trying to. We're all trying to think the same thing. Amen. What is the one thing? The one thing is the increase of Christ. Amen. If we get into politics, if we get into health foods, here's another one. Should you send your kids to public school, or should you raise them in the home school? Right? Or should you let your kids watch TV or not? Should you let your kids go out and trick or treat? Okay. Anyway, there's hundreds of issues. And maybe sisters more than brothers can get into some of these. Right? And it's, in a sense, you got to deal with these things. If you got kids, you got to decide. How do your kids dress? Where do they go? What do they participate in? All these kind of things. But if we get so caught up in all those things and then start spreading them to each other, all other things cause division. So we need to think the one thing. Be focused on God's economy, which is Christ as all and in all. So in a sense, it's impossible to live in the world and not have some opinions. Okay? If you ask me, I got a few opinions. Okay? But I know that if I start speaking them, it's going to be a mess. Even we have a family reunion, there's about 60 or 70 of us come together. Happens every 4 years. And guess which year it is? It's always before the election. If we dare start talking about politics, we're going to have a big fight. So we try, most of us try, to stay out of it. Just stay out of it. Otherwise, we'll just kill each other. So how about in the church life? Church life especially, we need to be focused on the one thing. So number one says, the one thing that should be focused on, stressed, and ministered in the Lord's recovery is the eternal economy of God. Amen. The content of God's eternal economy is?
Christ.
Is?
Christ.
Actually, Christ himself, in his full ministry of three stages, is the divine economy. God's desire is to have a recovery purely and wholly of the person of Christ. Okay. In Colossians, Paul said that he might have the first place in all things. But we know that even in the book of Acts, or even in the days of the New Testament, this was not easy, even at that time. Okay. Paul said in Philippians 1:27, we should stand firm in one spirit, with one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, like when we go out with our beautiful feet and speak the word, and once hear and believe and call on the Lord and get saved, we don't care. We don't care. Like if I go with Jose, I've never even asked Jose. Who is he for politically? I've never, ever asked him. Okay, I don't care. We should care for the one thing. Amen. We want to care for Christ. Amen. So Paul said we have to stand firm in one spirit with one soul, striving together. Christ and Christ alone should be the centrality and universality of our entire being. Our thinking should be focused on the excellency of the knowledge and experience of Christ. Focusing on anything else causes us to think differently, thus creating dissensions among us. And this is true. Okay, when we get into all kinds of other things, it will bring in dissension. So Paul said, let's all read little a there, 2a, that verse. You know, I read the biography of A.B. Simpson. When A.B. Simpson, you know, he was Canadian. And after a while, he transferred from a congregation up in Canada to Louisville, Kentucky. And this was right after the Civil War. And he was, if you know the geography, Louisville is right on the line between the North and the South. Okay, and when he got there right after the Civil War, he recognized right away the saints were all bickering still. Some were for the North, some were for the South. Okay, and A.B. Simpson, he was a Canadian, he didn't care. Okay, so when he got there, he told the saints, the Civil War is over. Why don't you get over it in your heart? and let's move on. He told them, it's time to move on and preach the gospel. Amen. And get down to the business of what we should be doing here. So then he came out with, and we still enjoy it to this day, I never knew this, where this was the origin of the song, Jesus only is our message. Amen. He got focused on the one thing. And he was trying to help the saints. Forget about the Civil War. Forget about if you're from the North or the South. We're here for Jesus only. Amen. Jesus only is our message. Amen. So then he went through, you know, we enjoy that hymn. How he's our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Glorious Lord, Coming King. Right? He was focused on Christ and tried to encourage the saints to focus on the one thing. So, in Philippians, Paul did the same. How about y'all read B together? Okay, so Paul was focused on one thing, right? He wanted to forget the things behind. Let's stretch forward. Let's pursue toward the goal for the prize. He was focused on Christ. But we know in the New Testament, if you notice, sometimes maybe sisters in particular might think, yeah, those brothers, especially the leading brothers, need to be in one accord. The co-workers need to be in one accord for the sake of all the churches. In our locality, it won't go on very well if the leading brothers are not in one accord. We should pray for those brothers to be in one accord. But you know what Paul said? He was concerned about two sisters, Euodias and Syntyche. Right? He heard they were not in one accord. And Paul didn't say he was not addressing the elders in the church. He was addressing two sisters, right, who were had some problem between them. And he told them, I exhort you to think the same thing. Okay, so it's a fact. It's not just for the brothers. This word is also for the sisters. Right? Sometimes contention and dissension and otherwise mindedness can come in through sisters not being in one accord. So we need to exhort one another. Think the same thing. Doesn't mean like right now, what are you thinking? See if I'm thinking the same. No, but in general, what is your purpose, your goal? Should just be pursuing Christ. Right? We want to have a heart and goal and purpose like Mary here in C. The Lord told Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but there is one thing, need of one thing. Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. So what's the one thing that Mary chose? She loved the Lord, listened to the Lord, knew his desire, and then was one with the Lord for his purpose. Then in Psalm says the same thing, one thing have I desired from Jehovah. So all in all, we need to think the one thing. Then D says we need to have, as a one new man, we need to speak the one thing with one mouth. Our speaking should be speaking regarding the one thing of God's economy. Actually, the brothers say we pray for increase. You know what actually we need? We need decrease. Okay, what is decrease? We have too many persons here. In the church life, there's too many persons. We need to decrease all the persons. We need one person in the church. That's the person of Christ. When we have the one person of Christ, then we all can speak with one mouth. Speak the same same thing, with one accord and with one mouth. Okay. This outline brings out the point. Sometimes we like to distinguish ourselves and speak something just a little bit different. We have pride. So whatever Simon says, I want to say something a little bit different to be stand out unique. No, we shouldn't do that. We should speak the same thing. Amen. We don't have to say exact same words, but basically we're saying the exact same words. We're speaking Christ. Amen. Speaking God's economy. Amen. Speaking the ministering of life. Okay, so the one accord is our base. If this is broken, the whole house falls. Okay, then you can pray all you want. Ask for the Spirit. Not sure the Spirit would descend upon you if you're not in one accord. And no matter how much of the Bible you know, it's not going to work if we don't have the one accord. So the one accord is the master key of all the Lord's blessing. Okay, then Roman numeral 2. The book of Acts shows that the God-ordained way to carry out God's move to fulfill his New Testament economy is entirely by three main substances. What are they? Okay, they're prayer, the Spirit, and the Word. These three. Actually, even in the very beginning of the Bible, in the New Testament, in Matthew 18, the Lord said, if two of you pray together in harmony, then you could ask me whatever you will. So we should pray together. How? In harmony. Okay? Doesn't mean we take a test to each other on all your views. Do you think this way? Do you think that? What do you think about this? Okay, we're in harmony. Let's go. Let's pray. No. We just focus on Christ. We're here in harmony. We're just here for the Lord's increase, for the building up of the church. We're in one accord. We're praying. We're agreeing in harmony. Okay, A says, prayer, the Spirit, and the Word are the three substances of the power of the Lord's recovery. So this is so key. And this is the way we need to take. And we learned a hard lesson here in the Midwest about 10 years ago when we tried, brothers tried, sisters tried. Let's take another way. We want to gain increase. So always the temptation is, we want more increase. Basically what we're saying is, not necessarily the increase of Christ, we want more numbers. Okay? And yes, we do want more numbers. Okay, we want the house to grow, the family to grow, to be multiplication. Yes, we do. We are for the spread. And that's why we're serving. That's why we have what we call GTCA, is to gospelize, truthize. What else? Churchize. Okay? America. And I love to go on those GTCA trips, those gospel sowing trips. If you've never gone on one, I'd encourage you to go, even if you can only go for a day or two. It's wonderful. It's really good to go, especially with a group of the trainees. The trainees, they can't help it. They're just on fire, okay? And they're stirred up, and they came here for only one purpose. They're in one accord. They came here for the increase of Christ, okay? Not only in themselves, but in others, okay? So you get together, and you, what do? Pray. Get filled with the Spirit. And get ready. Get some verses. Get some booklets, some literature ready. The Word. Okay? And then we go forth in one accord. And the Lord blesses. And we sing. Just in case you didn't know, do you know in the last 5 or 6 years, the saints in this area have either retaken cities that used to have a lampstand and maybe lost it, or went to new places and started up afresh a new place in at least 10 or 12 different cities. in the last 5 or 6 years. Just in the Midwest, there's probably been about 50 in the whole country. So we should be encouraged. There is an increase in spread going on, right? And we are all participants. And if you cannot go, what should you do? Pray. We should all pray for this. You know, this winter, saints are going back for the second time, going back to Peoria, okay? Right now, you can talk to Mandy here. There's about 12, 15 saints starting to meet in Peoria. And we like to see the Lord increase. Amen. Increase in the saints there. Amen. And increase by adding others to the Lord. Okay, so what do we need? We need to go. Share the gospel. Sow the seed. Give out tracts. Okay, talk to people. So that's one place. Then this year also, this winter, I'm so encouraged. We're going to two places, a little bit east of here. We're going to a brand new place, and I'm rejoicing. We're going to the heart of Catholicism in the Midwest. We're going to where Notre Dame is in South Bend, Indiana. Okay? And we're going to Kalamazoo to strengthen the testimony at Kalamazoo. And I went there one time to the campus there, Western Michigan University. It's a pretty big school. And they have at least once a year, they have a big garage there, and they have anybody, any vendors or clubs or anybody can go out there. And we went out there once with BFA and set up a tent. Maybe the saints do this regularly. But we had such a good response of people coming to that table. So we should pray. Wouldn't it be great if there's a lampstand in South Bend, Indiana? There's already, did you know there's already about 5 or 6 families that live there? Okay? Anybody here from South Bend here this weekend? Amen. Okay, and then the sisters from Kalamazoo. And then the sisters from Peoria.
Amen.
Lord is spreading.
Amen.
Okay, but we need more prayer, more spirit, and more of the word.
Amen.
So, letter B, we must pray that we might have the spirit as the power to spread the word. So you look at that one letter B. We must pray that we might have the Spirit. What for? As the power to spread the word. So these three really go together. We must get ourselves saturated, constituted, and even soaked with the Holy Word. If we are burdened to preach the gospel, we must get into the word and be persons who know the word. So, brothers have shared this before, the verse in Colossians 3:16. Let the word, we have to let it. That means you have to allow it. So you should ask yourself, are you allowing the word to dwell in you? Okay, you might let it allow it. You might allow it to dwell in you, but how about richly? Richly means a lot. Full. So we should think about it. We asked the college students this question, so we should ask each other. It's not bad to ask each other, where are you reading? Where are you reading in the Bible? Right? Which book are you on? What chapter are you reading? Do you read? Are you reading through the Bible? You know, it's good to read through the Bible. The saints in the local churches should read the Bible. Right? Do you have a practice? Do you have a habit to read the Bible? Not just when we come to the meeting. Sometimes we even come to the meetings and saints don't even have their Bible. Okay? We should be people of the Bible. So we need to read the Bible. Right? It's good to read it. Read it in the morning. Read it during lunchtime or read it in the evening. Okay, we're not here to beat each other over the head, but we are here to incite one another, encourage one another, read the Bible. We should read the Bible. I don't know how many times I've heard Ed Mark share this in the trainings. He just shares this over and over. How's your time with the Lord in the morning? And how's your Bible reading? How's your Bible reading? And if we want to get into the Word, we should get into it, allow it to dwell in us richly. So my wife and I have a little experience in the mornings. We just reading through the Old Testament, probably not more than a chapter a day, just one chapter with the footnotes. And it's so rich and so supplying. And guess what? It doesn't take too long, maybe 15 minutes. That's it. Okay? And what happens? Just little by little, all of a sudden, well, you're in the next book. And then maybe it takes you a whole month. Pretty soon, oh, you're in the next book. And just little by little, you get nourished. You get supplied. You get constituted. So we should all have this practice. And again, sisters shouldn't think, oh, the brothers need to do that because the brothers teach in the meeting or they give the opening word or something. The brothers need to know the Bible. But we're just sisters, so we don't need to read the Bible. That's not true. Right? Sisters should read the Bible. Amen. Okay, sorry if I'm too much about reading the Bible. Okay, we should ask the Lord to bring our entire being into the light and be dealt with by Him to become persons of power who are full of the Spirit within and without, essentially and economically. So I'd like to give you one story. This is a story about George Mueller. And George Mueller, actually, I'd like to tell you two stories about George Mueller. The first one is how he got saved. I don't know if you ever heard much about George Mueller. It's a very good biography about his testimony. And George Mueller, he was terrible. He was a terrible young man. Okay? In fact, the day his mother died, he was running around on the streets drunk. And it hardly fazed him. Okay, this is how bad he was. And he testified. Same time, he was in a seminary. Can you believe it? He was in a seminary studying theology and yet living pretty dissolute life. Okay, but do you know what happened? He had a friend who was a Christian, a real Christian. And this Christian friend of his, he was a backslider, okay? But once in a while, he'd get touched by the Lord and think, I should probably come back to the Lord. So one Saturday, his friend was named Beta. Beta asked George, hey, George, what are you doing tonight? And George said, nothing, what are you doing? And Beta said, I know this house. I'd like to take you there. And it's a Christian meeting. And George Mueller said, he has no idea why, but something within him said, yeah, I would like to go. So he went. And he said, as soon as he walked in the house, right away he felt embarrassed, like he shouldn't be there. He knew these were godly people, and he was not. Okay, and guess what? When he got in the house, he said, first of all, sounds like the people were in the house were all older. Okay, and these were all older, godly saints. And George was running around, used to playing cards and drinking on Saturday night, and he ended up in a godly house with old saints. And the first thing happened was this older brother got down on his knees right in that house and prayed. And George said he felt in himself, I know theology and I know so many things about God, but I could never pray like that man prayed. And he was so touched by his prayer. Okay, then guess what else they did? They sang a hymn. And then they read one chapter of the Bible. And then they read a printed message. Okay? And that's all they did. There was no rock music. There was nothing exciting. If those saints would have thought, okay, how are we going to reach these worldly young people? Maybe we need to adapt a little bit and change a little bit. You know? But they didn't. They stuck with prayer, the Spirit, and the Word. And George, and one other thing they had was a home. Okay? And George went there, and he was embarrassed for being there. And the older brother, who was called the master of the house, Mr. Wagner, he said, he just patted George on the back and said, George, my house and my heart is open to you. You just come back anytime you like. You know? And George said he left that house that night. He never, never forgot. You know, and the next day, he said, he cannot explain it, but he said the Lord started to become real to him. Okay, so what touched him? Those saints, you know, you think about it. Sometimes in the recovery, we try to make things more exciting, and so we try something new, different, get away from this. Okay, we find out sooner or later, it doesn't work. We had one locality in this area wanted to try something new, something different. Okay, and they thought they were going to blossom and really grow. And the other locality stuck with this. Okay, 5 years later, the other locality totally fell apart. They left. The lampstand was gone. Okay, but this one just went on little by little. They're still going on. Okay, so this is the way we should take. But if we don't have the reality of this, this can just be an empty shell. Inviting people over to your house and think something's going to happen. So we need to pray. And we need to have the Spirit. And we need to have the Word. If we show up, we don't have any Word. We haven't been reading. We're not filled. We have nothing to share. Then it's empty. So we need these all together, prayer, the Spirit, and the Word. And we should pray. The Lord will touch more, like George Mueller. Right? That, not that we're trying to do something so great or so powerful, but ones who just come in to our midst and be touched by the Lord because we're taking this way. Okay. 3D. Read it all together. Okay, the book of Acts shows that the apostles never initiated any work without prayer. Whenever they wanted to do something, they stopped themselves by their prayer, giving God a way to come into them, to fill them up, to saturate their entire being so that all their activities would be the activities of the acting God. So the other story about George Mueller was later on, after he really got saved and really started going on with the Lord. Number one, he himself really started reading the Bible. In fact, he later testified he started reading the whole Bible like twice a year. Okay, that's pretty big volume. Anyway, he got into reading the Word. Then he also had to practice first thing in the morning. He was a worker. You know, he raised up that orphanage. So he would get up in the morning, get out his prayer list, and start working, praying for all these kids, praying for all the supply, praying for people to be saved, praying for this, praying for that. He said eventually he got so dry. And he wondered why. And he said, eventually the Lord touched him. Just come to the Word. Just come to the Word and be supplied. So he laid aside his prayer list and just came to the Bible. And if you read his story, it sounds like he entered into pray reading. But not pray reading in a mechanical way. He'd just start reading the word, and then he would stop. And he wasn't after a big volume. Just read a little bit, and then stop, and then just begin to pray over it. And he got really nourished and supplied. Then, he said after he'd do that for a while, he was so filled. Then the prayer just started coming out of him for other salvation and for all these other things he was praying for. So his work was changed from being just a laborer to do something for the Lord to be a supply, an outflow. Okay, so we need to take the way of prayer, the Spirit, and the Word. Prayer means that we are nothing, we can do nothing. Prayer is the real denial of ourselves. Okay, then number three, let's read Roman number three together. Okay, I'd like to mention a couple things, especially to sisters. There's a very good story in Acts chapter 12. You know, when Peter got out of prison, when the angel released him, he said he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. That's where the saints were gathered together for prayer. I don't know where her husband was. I don't know if he was a believer. Doesn't Bible doesn't say. But it said it was a house of Mary. Then when Paul sometimes would greet the saints, like in Romans 16, he said, greet the church and greet Prisca and Aquila. And I couldn't remember those names. I couldn't remember which one is which. Prisca is short for Priscilla. Okay, so Prisca is the female. Prisca was the wife. The wife was mentioned before the husband, which most of the time was not the case. Most of the time you mention the husband first. Okay, why was Prisca mentioned first? I don't know why, but it seemed like maybe she played quite a role in her house. Okay, then there's another couple in Philemon. Talks about Apphia and Archippus and the church in their house. Again, Apphia is the sister. She's mentioned first. So the sisters are really key, and that's true. And I think that's true today also. Do you know who is the biggest key in opening the homes? Okay, we know one accord is the master key for all blessing. But who has the key to your house? You can say, oh, your husband has a key too. But yeah, that's true. But if the sisters are not willing to open their homes, the homes are not open. Okay? And sometimes the sisters want their house to be so perfect, you might be waiting a long time. Right? So we just open our homes. Depends on the sisters to open the homes. Okay? It doesn't have to be a big house. It doesn't have to be a beautiful house. This has to be a place where a few saints can come over. The homes are key. In Judaism, they focused on the synagogues. In the New Testament, the believers came together from house to house. What did they do there? They announced the gospel, they taught, and they admonished one another. Down toward the bottom it says, they was a place for the restoration of saints. And also on the offense, it was a place to preach the gospel. So we had an experience at our home a couple of Fridays ago. We haven't had that many new ones lately. So we had a new couple come one night, and it was so sweet. We just sat around the table, and all the saints around the table, we just corporately shared the gospel together. Anyway, it's when you feel like this is the purpose of our home, to open our home to others, for the gospel to go out, for Christ to be ministered, and for the saints to be built up. So anyway, I think I'd like to make one point here. If you look under C, 3C, the base for the increase and spread of the church is the establishing of small vital group meetings in the homes. And I remember Minoru came here once and he said, sometimes we get confused. Do you have a small group or do you have a vital group? Or do you have a home group? Which is it? He said, basically, they're all the same. Okay, small means the size. You have a small group because it's small. That's the size. Vital is the condition. We all want to be vital. So we want to have a vital group gathering. But it depends. Are the members vital? Then we want to have a home meeting. That's the place. So small is the size, vital is the condition, and home is the place. They're all the same. Okay, look at one. Small groups in the homes are able to retain people. Small groups in the homes are in the nature of home nurturing, whereas joint meetings of the church and the ministry are in the nature of school education. In order for a church to go on in a good way, we must have small group meetings for home nurturing, and we must also have joint meetings to educate in the truth. So I really like this. Brother Lee was very balanced, and the brothers just recently, this is from Memorial Day, put these points in here to remind us. We shouldn't go to an extreme. Sometimes saints say, no, the Lord's moves all in the homes. It's in the homes. Forget the group, forget the church meetings. No, that's not true. Okay? We shouldn't go to an extreme. Yes, we need the home meetings in a small way to minister Christ to people in a small way. But we also need to be balanced. We need large group church meetings. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, when the whole church comes together. Okay, so we do need large meetings in large meeting places. So we shouldn't react, think, oh, the Lord's moves wholly in the small groups. Forget all the meeting halls. Let's sell all the meeting halls because we don't need them anymore. We need small groups. That's not true. We need to be balanced because a large meeting hall can help us gain better results. Even though we continually beget those who can be nurtured in the homes, there must be a large meeting hall as a university to teach and perfect them. The principle of home still applies today. But this does not mean that the church will always meet separately. In fact, it is important and of great profit for all the believers to gather quite regularly in one place. So, anyway, that's why we were talking last night. We appreciate being able to have this hall. Should we meet here every night of the week? No. We need meetings in the homes. Small groups, even for prayer and for getting into the apostles' teaching and fellowship, but mostly to reach new ones, to preach the gospel and to sustain all the saints. But we still need to come together as the church, especially for prophesying and for healthy teaching and blending. So how about we have a little prayer, two by two, and then we'll have some prophesying.